Today we finish our study in 1 Timothy. We come to chapter 6, verse 9 today. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our study in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Let's begin reading in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men, into ruin and destruction. Nothing wrong with being rich. Not at all. Some of the most godly people in Scripture were very wealthy. You look at Job, he was the richest man in the world of his day, and he was also the wealthiest. And of course, Abraham, one of the richest men, and certainly the godliest. And so, nothing wrong with being rich. But those whose main purpose in life, those whose main drive in life is to be rich, they are the ones who have the problem. They're serving an idol of wealth, and it is an idol, so it is sin. And in addition to that, they'll never be content, because you never get enough. Verse 9 again. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And so, those who are materialistic, materialism is their god. They are like drug addicts, really. The one who's addicted to drugs will, those desires for those drugs, that will tempt them to do wrong things to get their fix. And when they get their fix, they may be satisfied for a short time, but then they'll need an even greater fix. And that's the way it is with people who are materialistic. Materialism is their god, and it doesn't satisfy. And so the problem is, when a materialistic person gets what they want, it's not going to be enough. They thought it would be enough. They thought it would be everything that they need, and they get it, and it's not enough. So they desire more. Consequently, they will do things offensive to God to get more. And then, even after they get more, it will not satisfy. Many people are trapped in their lust for more. And there's only one solution. Get another god. One solution. Repent. Draw close to Christ. And find contentment in Jesus. That's the only answer. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It is not money that is the problem. It is the people who love it. Money is amoral. It's neither here nor there. It's what we do with it. It's our attitude toward it that determines whether we are in sin or not. And that's true of many things. Even good things can become sinful things if we make gods out of them. And it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. When a person is eager for money, or in love with money, they're going to get a handle on their lust, or they're going to wander from the faith. Someone says, well, I don't think it's that big of a deal. I can crave money. I can love money and still have a solid walk with Jesus. No, you can't. And it is a big deal, because loving wealth, not only is it an idol, and so sin in and of itself, but it will lead to more and more trouble. Notice what it says here in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Pierced yourself. That sounds painful. Well, Jesus says you can't serve God and wealth. You can serve God with your wealth, but you cannot serve wealth and still be serving God. That's because when people start living for wealth, they will break the commandments to get more of it. verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. But you, Christian, don't be like that, is what he is saying. He says, flee from all this. Run from the desire to have more and more wealth. Run from the desire, especially to trust in wealth. Run from it, because that's a temptation. Because you can see the money in the bank, you see. And you can't see God. But run from the desire to trust in wealth. Live to please God, not to get more and more money. Trust God, not wealth. Love God, not wealth. If a person thinks more about getting more and more stuff, if they think more about that than they do think about God, then they're already in trouble. They've got an idol in their life, and they will not be blessed. Look at 11 again. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Everyone needs money to live. But there's a point where need becomes greed, and then it is sin. And we cannot judge somebody else's heart. We cannot judge their heart. We don't know if need has become greed in their case, but God knows, and maybe they know. But there is a point where need becomes greed, and then it is sin. Pleasing Jesus is more important than anything. Pleasing Jesus is more important than having something. If we have to go without something in order to please Jesus, if we have to go without something because we refuse to break the Ten Commandments to get it, well, then we should just accept the fact that it isn't God's will for us to have it, at least not at this point. And that's okay, because it's more important to please Jesus. 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of the faith. You ever get the feeling that some people think Christians are weak? I don't know. Maybe some Christians come across that way as kind of sickening sweet and, I don't know, weak in some ways, but real Christianity is not for weaklings. It is not about guys acting like girls, you know. Real Christianity is not for weaklings. It is not. Christianity is not for people who do not have the courage to please their Creator. It's not for people who don't have the courage to please their Creator, especially if it means not fitting in with others. You gotta want to please God more than you want to fit in with others. It takes courage to be a Christian. That's why the Bible says in the book of Revelation, God says the fearful, the cowardly will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You can't be cowardly and inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to work, because it takes spiritual guts to say, I don't care who likes it, who doesn't like it. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to live for Him no matter what. Fight the good fight of faith. It takes courage. Christianity is not for weaklings. Fight the good fight of the faith, verse 12 says. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Staying faithful to Jesus in a sinful world is a battle. It takes a fighter. You have to fight your own sin nature, which always wants to lead you in the wrong direction. You have to fight the world, which is going in the wrong direction, which is feeding you all sorts of ungodly, unbiblical things in the movies, in the television, on the billboards, advertising, you name it. People that you live with, people that you work with. You have to fight your sin nature. You have to fight the world. And of course, you have to fight the devil, because he's always there to tempt. Fight the good fight of faith. We have to fight and not quit. Grab a hold of God's Word and hang on tight. Cling to the promise of eternal life and do not give in to sin for anyone or anything for even a second. And if you do, confess it and repent right away. Live for Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the cross. Fight the good fight of faith, as verse 12 says. And take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 13. in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. He says, I charge you. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. I charge you to do that. And verse 13 says, remember Jesus. Remember how he did it. Remember how Jesus fought the good fight of faith. He fought, not with fists, but with spiritual courage and determination. Jesus fought the fight of faith and he won. Oh, he died. As you know, he was murdered, nailed to the cross. But he won. Because he didn't go with the crowd. He did what the Father wanted. Jesus did not quit. He never gave in to temptation. And he did not take the easy way whenever the easy way conflicted with God's way. He fought the good fight of faith and he won. 13 and 14, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made a good confession. He says, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you to keep this commandment, to fight the good fight of faith, to do it without spot, to do it without blame. I honestly do not get the popular American, and it is primarily an American situation, the popular American evangelical mindset, teachers, even Bible colleges, who say that you can make Jesus your Savior today, and you ought to make Jesus your Savior today, but don't worry about making Him your Lord, and whatever you do, don't tell a lost sinner that they need to repent. Some say that. Whatever you do, don't tell a lost sinner that they need to repent. Are you kidding? I don't get it. Make Jesus your Savior today. And someday down the line, you might want to make Him your Lord, but not that big of a deal. That's the implication of what they say, if not the very words. I hesitate to call these people theologians because I think they're more like they're just philosophers who think and reason within themselves so much that they reason the plain, simple truth of God's Word right out of existence, at least in their mind. But notice what verse 14 says, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God charges us to keep the commandment. He commands us, in other words, to keep the commandment to fight the good fight of the faith. We can't obey Christ whenever we feel like it and feel just satisfied with ourselves, like it's no big deal and then God doesn't care and it's all wonderful. We can't obey Christ whenever we feel like it. God has spoken. We fight the good fight of faith starting now. He commands us. He charges us to keep that commandment. We start now, whether we feel like it or not. What does that have to do with anything? I don't feel like it. Well, there's a lot of things that you might not feel like doing. How many people feel like getting up at 6 o'clock every morning and go to work at a job they don't like? I don't feel like it. We start now. We don't quit until we see Jesus. God's Word is not a cafeteria where we pick and choose what we will obey and what we won't obey. When did God issue Christians a license to do their own thing anyway? When did God ever issue Christians a license to do their own thing? When did God ever issue these seminary and Bible college professors and these evangelical Bible teachers, when did God issue them a license to tell people, go ahead and make Jesus your Savior, but don't worry about making Him your Lord at this point? It's not that big of a deal. When did God issue them a license to do that? What I read in Scripture is that Paul says, concerning those who say, let us sin, let sin abound that grace may abound, Paul says to them, their condemnation is just. That's what I read about that kind of an attitude. The Bible doesn't say earn your salvation by being good. You can't earn your salvation by being good. But neither does it say you'll go to heaven if you live in sin. Because faith without works is dead. 14 and 15. To keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed, and only ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God will bring it about in His own time, the return of Jesus. God's the only one who knows when it's going to happen. He knows the year, the month, the day, the minute, the second that Jesus will bust through the atmosphere. And Jesus will return in God's time. And when He does, it will be clear to all that Jesus is the ruler. He is the King. He is the Lord. And speaking of God, verse 16, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen. Notice what it says about God. He is immortal, and He lives in unapproachable light. No one has seen Him. No one can see Him. Let's talk about in all of His majestic, divine glory. No one has seen Him. Nobody could see Him. And that's because the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. We would die on the spot if we in our mortal bodies ever saw God in all of His fullness. So our Bible says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We still have sin on our souls. Oh no. In position, we're right with God. But we still have sin on our souls. We're still not perfect. And sin cannot exist in the presence of God's holiness. It would die, and so would we. And so, Jesus died to remove our sins and to make us pure so that we can approach God in heaven without being sent to hell. And at some point between our death and the time we get to heaven, we are purged. We are purged of all filthiness of the flesh and mind, soul and spirit, and we are made perfect. Have to be, or we couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Life is very uncertain. I think, you know, young people, they don't believe it, but it is uncertain. Young people, and I suppose this is natural, act as if they are going to live forever, and it doesn't matter what they do. They don't think about death. But the longer you live, the more you realize just how uncertain life is, the more you learn. Well, just think about it. A tiny virus gets into your body, and you get very sick. A tiny virus, you can't even see it, enters into your body, and sometimes it can kill you. Life is very uncertain. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you go to school, a sudden car accident, you're paralyzed for life. Or you're dead. You never saw it coming. Life is very uncertain. Money can't help in a situation like that. Money is a very pathetic God. Notice what verse 17 says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, there are a lot of advantages to having wealth, that's for sure. If I was wealthy, I'd buy airtime, get out the gospel, I'd buy the best equipment that I could. It would be great. But being rich can also be dangerous. As verse 17 suggests, rich people can be arrogant. They can start thinking that they're better than others, than the poor people. Because after all, they have more money. They drive a better car. They wear nicer clothes. They live in a better house. They start thinking that they're better than poor people. God decides who's better, and believe me, it has nothing to do with how wealthy a person is. God does not judge as man judges. So there's that danger. Then there's also a danger. Rich people sometimes trust in their wealth instead of in God. It's a temptation. And money is great. It can buy you groceries. But money can't buy groceries if God doesn't allow rain. Money can't buy groceries if God doesn't bless the ground and it grows crops. And you may have groceries because you have money, and that's wonderful. But groceries are worthless if God doesn't allow us to eat, if there's something wrong with our digestive system, if our stomach doesn't work, if we cannot swallow, or something like that. God has to bless us. We need God's blessing. And so money is fine, but all the money in the world can't buy you one extra second of life when your time is up, or buy you eternal life. It's just very smart. It's best to trust in God. 17 and 18, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Everyone is responsible to use what God gives them in a way that pleases God. That includes money, time, talents. It all comes from God. The wealthy have more, and so they are expected to do more. Jesus said, "Of whom much is given, much is expected." Whatever any of us have is a gift from God. Some have a lot, some have little, but whatever we have is a gift from God and should be used to serve God and to serve others. 19. In this way, let's read 18 along with this. This is a very important section. Command them, notice, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share. And of course, he just got done saying, not to put your trust in wealth, put your trust in God. Put your trust in God, do good, be rich in good deeds, generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. If money is a person's God, they will end up in hell. If materialism, if sin is a person's God, they will end up in hell. The Bible says that idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we have already seen that Jesus says you can't serve God and wealth. It's one or the other. Now, if God is our God, we may have money. We may have lots of money. If God is our God, we may enjoy good things that money can buy. If God is our God, we may have money, we may enjoy money, but we will not love it. Not if God is our God. We will not love money. We will not crave it. It will not be our main purpose in life to get more and more of it. Remember back in verse 12, we were told to take hold of eternal life? Well, you know from studying Scripture, we cannot take hold of eternal life without taking hold of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can't take a hold of Jesus if there's an idol in our life. If wealth is in our idol, we can't take a hold of Jesus. You can't serve God and money. 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. He says, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Not just Timothy, but all of us. Keep the truth that you have. Believe God's word. Live God's word. Hang on to it. Do not accept anything that claims to be truth if it contradicts the Bible. You have truth. You cannot improve on truth. So don't listen to empty talk that contradicts God's word and therefore is disrespectful of God. And he means don't listen to it. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called. Now, turn away from it. Don't let it even penetrate your mind. Don't listen to that trash. Stuff that you know is unbiblical. Don't listen to it. 21, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. And there are always have been, always will be some who wander from the faith, wander from Jesus, and believe false teachings. Well, don't let it throw you into a spiritual tailspin when you see it happen. You have truth. You don't need to be intimidated by any false teaching. You have truth. Don't question your faith simply because some seem to have lost theirs. You just hang tight to Jesus. Hang tight to the Word of God. And when you fail, confess. Get right back on track again. Next time, 2 Timothy. Until then, so long, everyone.